I think what God wants us to talk about are how to enter into His perfect will. Folks, I'm telling you, I can't think of anything that is more important. I mean, what is the mission in life? I mean, ask yourself that question sometime. I mean, just slow down enough to say, what am I here for? What am I on this planet for? I'm born again. Now, why am I here? After studying this question for a few years and thinking about it, but it's very simple. We're here to move into God's perfect will and stay there. I think that's the most wonderful place in the world to be. Because blessing is there, joy is there, peace is there. Yes, testing and persecution is there, but they don't come from God. He supports you during that. I mean, the enemy will try to get you off track and everything. And so I think really the bottom line in life really is to enter into God's perfect will. If we're going to enter into God's perfect will, then where is God's will? I think it's in the Bible. And from studying the Bible, we're going to find out what God's perfect will is. I mean, for example, sickness. Here's a good one. There's one that's got the Christian world going every which direction. Some people say God can heal, but He doesn't always want to. Some people say God can heal and He wants to heal. Some people say there's no miracles today. Some people say miracles went out with the last apostle. Some people say God heals sometimes, but not all the time. I mean, we got all kinds of, even in the Christian faith, we got all kinds of viewpoints on this. How do we find out what God's will is? It's right in here. It's very clear. It tells you very clearly what His will is in here. I mean, if we can just throw off all the denominational shackles and all the traditions of men and get in here and just say, what does the Word of God have to say about this? And He doesn't make it so hard to understand that we have to be theologians. A lot of people say you have to be theologians to understand the Word of God. And whatever you need to know, we'll tell you. Well, that would be a fine kettle of fish, wouldn't it? If believers couldn't understand what they're supposed to believe in. People get so caught up in quoting men, too. I mean, you know, what did so-and-so say way back when? Who cares what so-and-so said? Who cares what Freud said? Who cares what unsaved people went to hell thought? I don't care about what they thought. I care about what the Holy Spirit says in this book of truth here about my situation, my life. What does He tell me to do specifically? And, you know, whether it's healing or whether it's prosperity or finances, whether it's how to obtain peace, whether it's how to have a good marriage, the answer's right in here. We'll just do what He says to do in this Bible. It will work out. And so, in studying this, I've come up with a lesson called Three Steps to God's Perfect Will. Now, I'm going to hurry over the first step because we've all experienced that. But we need to know what these steps are. Now, the first step to being God's perfect will is what He said in John 3, you must be born again. He sent His Son down here to live and to die so that we could enter into a relationship with Him. Jesus Christ didn't come down here for nothing. I mean, if there was any other way to do this, I'm sure God would have figured it out. I'm sure it wasn't easy for God the Father to send His Son down here to live for 33 years on this planet, undergo the abuse He went through, and to suffer and die, and to take all of men's sin upon Himself and die a death on the cross the way He did if there had been any other way. I mean, He's a Father. Jesus was His only Son. If this doesn't work, He's got a real problem because His Son's now in hell. You know, Jesus went to hell, didn't He? But He didn't stay there. He rose victoriously out of there. And so the first thing we need to do to enter into God's perfect will for our lives is to take advantage of what He provided for us called the new birth. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, talking to Him, and he was asking some different questions, and Jesus just kind of bored right in there and says, you must be born again. He says, what do you mean, born again? He says, how can a man enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, you know, that's not what He meant. He says, no. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why I say unto you, you must be born again. See, when man sinned back in the garden, he died spiritually. Remember God said to man back there, he said, don't eat of this one tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then they ate of it. Did they die physically that day? No, they did not. But they died spiritually, And then that spiritual death carried on to all mankind. And so the only way you can get over this hurdle is to be born again, because your spirit's dead. It's got to be reborn. There's no fixing it up. There's no gussying it up. It'd be like taking a corpse and putting in a casket and putting some rouge on its cheeks and getting it looked as nice as possible and put some Bondo on the face to cover up all the thing and say, well, that's pretty good. Still dead. It's not working. Jesus, our new birth isn't like that. You hear some people talking, you almost think it, they think it is like that. But no, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that it was a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All that other stuff passed away. The old man died. And all things have become new, and all things are of God. So the new birth is an amazing miracle. You know, people say, well, I don't have any faith. Sure you do. If you're born again, you exerted faith for the most amazing miracle of all. And you got born again. Your whole spirit was recreated when you had the faith to believe that Jesus was your Savior and confess Him as your Lord and believe He rose from the dead for you. When you confessed Him as that, you were born again and saved. Your spirit, man, was recreated in that instant. It's a mighty miracle. And so don't ever say, I just don't have faith. You do. Everyone in this room has exhibited faith for the hardest, the biggest miracle you're ever going to see in your life. And if you did it for that, you can do it for the rest of them. Okay, so man must be born again. I have a little diagram here kind of showing a few things that I think that are kind of informative about who we are as people, as what we are. And I've tried to show it like a glass of water. Several times in the Bible, it talks about us being vessels, okay? And I've tried to show the fact that we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, Beloved, I pray above all things that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body, all three of those. As a matter of fact, we are spirits, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And if we had time, I'd take you through Luke 16, 2 Corinthians 5:6, 5, Philippians 1, and it proves that we are spirit beings. We are spirits. See, we're not. Paul says in Philippians, for example, he says, I don't know what to do with you guys, with Philippians. He says, I don't know whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here with you, which you really need. Now, what was Paul saying? I don't know whether I should depart. You know, who was going? Paul was. But what part of him? If he went to be with Jesus, is his body going? No, his spirit's going. That's Paul he's talking about. He talks, I don't know whether I want to go with be with the Lord, or maybe I'll stay here with you. Well, he's his spirit. That's what he's talking about. In Luke 16, he's talking about the rich man and the beggar. And the beggar sits at the gate of the rich man and begs alms. And then he dies. And it says, and he was carried. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Well, was that his body or was that his spirit now? Who? Lazarus. Who is Lazarus? That's his spirit. See, we are spirits.
And once that body dies, that's
done. That's right. And what makes the body die? When the spirit leaves. That's the definition of death. The body has no reason to exist anymore. It ceases to function. There is no human body in this planet that's living without the spirit being in there. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, when did Jesus die? When it says he gave up the ghost. What was the ghost? His spirit went to be with the Father. Or actually, it went to hell. And then later. So the point is, we're spirits, folks. You know, we're not bodies, we're not souls specifically. Now, we are spirits and we have a soul. You know, our spirit, really, what is our spirit? With our spirit, we contact the spiritual realm. We need that because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in, because he's a spirit. That's why we must worship him that way. He responds when our worship comes from our spirit, because we're spirits too. When those two mesh together, everything is working good. So we are a spirit. We're created in God's image, and God is a spirit. And we're created in his image, so that's why we're spirits too. Now, we do have a soul. With our soul, we contact the intellectual or mental realm, okay? That's our mind and our will and our emotions. And then with our body, we contact the what realm? Physical realm, right. So we have these three realms, and we have these three parts of man to contact and interact with them, okay? All right, so, but the point is, when you're born again, now listen, this is my point I'm getting to, only your spirit was affected. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's talking about the spirit man has been recreated. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. That old spirit man died, that was dead anyway, okay? And it's been made alive in Christ now, and everything, it says, is now of God. All things are now of God in your spirit. Now, if you think about this, it solves a lot of questions that we have, because people are confused about, well, if I'm saved, I don't understand why I still want to do some of the stuff I did before, you know? I mean, I love Jesus, and I know I'm born again, but I still have these same old bad habits, and I still have this, I'm still doing this, and I'm still doing that, and I still don't know the Bible very well. The answer to that is very simple. Only your spirit man was recreated. Nothing's happened to your mind yet. Nothing's happened to your body yet. So those habits, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, haven't been dealt with yet. You've got to deal with that. But you've got some help now. You know, in your mind, it's still got the same old crazy thoughts it used to have until it gets renewed into the Word of God here. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind to what the Word of God says. And this is a process, folks. It's not something that happens overnight. Now, when your spirit was recreated, that was instantaneous, the new birth. That's new, brand new. Everything in there is of God, and everything that comes from your spirit can be trusted. You just got to learn what is coming from your spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit lives now. Isn't that right? The Bible says the Holy Spirit came to indwell your spirit. What a wonderful thing, folks. I mean, the mighty Holy Spirit of God, the one that has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, lives in your spirit. You have infinite capability. Now, I'm not saying God's going to turn on all that power all at once in you, but you do have that potential inside because the Holy Spirit lives in there. Now, we don't have time to do this, but 1 Corinthians 2 is so beautiful. If you go back and read how the Holy Spirit works in your spirit, and basically it says in there, I'll just summarize very quickly, it says in there that no one knows all about God but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows everything about God. And it says no one knows all about man but the Spirit of man. Your spirit knows all about you. Now, the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit now. But he's still got connections to the Godhead. You know, he's like in your spirit. This is your spirit. This is the Holy Spirit here. This is your spirit. And this is connected to the Godhead. Whatever you need to know that the Father or Jesus wants to know, they send a message to the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And the Holy Spirit in your spirit speaks to your spirit and tells you that thing. Now, what you have to do is get that information from your spirit into your mind so you can act on it. And that's what you have to get quiet for. That's what you have to spend your quiet time doing. That's what you have to find meditating in the Word of God. So that spiritual knowledge, the thing that the Holy Spirit has for you, that your spirit even already knows about, can get to your mind so it can tell your body what to do about it. So it's a process. So that's why, even though all that potential is in our spirit, man, we need to get our body changed and get our mind renewed. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says. We need to just cut off from the world and start telling our body what to do. Now, before our spirit was born again, good luck. But once you get your spirit man wanting, alive unto God, and get your mind renewed to the Word of God, now you've got two things working together, your mind and your spirit. And they will, when properly done, overpower your body and say, body, no, you're not going to do that. That's what Paul said I keep under my body. That means he keeps his body under. In other words, he doesn't let it get away with just any old thing. Now, the body's always going to want to do dumb stuff. The flesh always is going to want to do whatever makes it feel good. But what you can do is to get your mind renewed and to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay? So that's a whole other lesson, really. So, when we were born again, only our spirit man was affected. Now, the new birth is voluntary, right? Nobody forced you to do it. But it's necessary for salvation or to obtain eternal life. So, everything that God does in a human being is voluntary. God does not come in, conk people on the head, and save them, or do any of the rest of the stuff we're going to talk about. It's all voluntary. In other words, if I witness to you and you're not a Christian, it's really up to you whether you accept Jesus as your Savior or not. Now, that's step one. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that because we've all experienced that. Step two is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of confusion on this one in the body of Christ. It's gotten kicked around, bumped around. I've heard so many screwy things said about it that it's just amazing, but very little of it came out of the Bible. It was just people's impressions of things. And so let's talk about step number two, being filled with the Spirit. What does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit? So let's turn now to John chapter 20 and take a look at the day Jesus rose from the dead. That was an amazing busy day. If you go back and read the four Gospels, what happened the day he rose, so the time that the people went to the tomb, Mary went, and Peter and John went to the tomb in the morning of Resurrection Day, all through that day, what happened, the guys walking to this village called Emmaus, how you pronounce that, then them rushing back after they realized they were walking with Jesus and telling the disciples back in Jerusalem that we've seen Jesus, he's alive. For one day, a whole lot of stuff happened, and all four Gospels tell us what happened in that one day. Now, John chapter 20, we're still talking about Resurrection Day here. If you go back at the beginning of the verse, it starts off the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came, and then it goes on through verse 11, telling about her standing at the sepulcher and all that, and then verse 19 says, then the same day in the evening, so this is still Resurrection Day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were scared, you know, Jesus had left now. They're scared to death of what's going to happen to them because Jesus just was crucified. Jesus came at that same resurrection day and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he said that, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In all the Gospels, on this day, talk about, in one form or another, of the Great Commission. About Jesus telling, I'm going to send you, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, speak with new tongues. I mean, all these things were said this day. All right, so here he's saying, as my Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. That's part of the Great Commission. And then he said this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, did they receive the Holy Ghost? Well, I guess they did. Jesus said they were going to receive the Holy Ghost when he breathed on them there. And so, who were these people? It says up here in verse 19, they were his disciples. So that included the apostles plus a bunch of other people that followed Jesus around. They were kind of in the core group around there. We don't know how many in this thing there were. It just says disciples. So he says, he breathed on them, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, so these people received the Holy Ghost right then. The church was born at this instant, the first believers. Now, who knows what Romans 10, 9, and 10 have to say about the two requirements of becoming a Christian. Does anybody remember what they are? If you're witnessing to somebody, it's good to know because you can get all confused and sometimes, but if you just remember what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, you need to believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with our mouth that he's now our Lord. Do these guys believe Jesus has rose from the dead, you think? If they're not going to believe it now, I mean, good luck for us, right? We have no hope if they can't believe it, seeing him stand there. Okay. And in verse 25, the other disciples said to them, "We've seen the Lord." So I guess they were confessing him as Lord. So they must have been saved at this point. All right, I just file that away in our memory banks here. That happened on this day. Now turn to Mark 16, 14 on the same day and see some other things that happened on Resurrection Day. Now, if you go back and read all of 16, you're going to find out this is the same day. If you want to do this on your own, you can't. But this is the same day. And it's verse 15, Jesus says, now this is where the Great Commission is stated a little more clearly. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. He that believeth not shall be what? And these signs shall follow them that believe. And who are the ones that believe? The ones that are saved, right? In my name they shall what? And what's the next one? Now, is this something that's just for a few people, does it sound like? If you just read, I mean, just take off, just read it for what it says here. If you just read the Bible, would you say this was for just a few people, maybe back then? I mean, to me, it says it's talking about being saved. Are people being saved today? Yes, they are. All right. Are people being damned today if they don't believe? Yes, they are. All right. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall be able to cast out devils if they need to. I mean, you just don't go around doing it to everybody, but if a situation comes up where it's got to be done, then you have authority to do that. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, it sounds to me like, if you don't make up your own theology here, it sounds like this could just might be for today. It's right in there with other things that are for today. So, it says that she'll take up serpents. Well, a lot of people get carried away with that, don't they? I mean, that doesn't mean to do it to prove anything. That just means like Paul did in Acts. If you get bitten or something like that, and you're out somewhere where you can't take care of it right away, shake it off in the name of Jesus and claim immunity based on Mark 16, 18. Same with drinking anything that's poisonous. You wouldn't do it on purpose to prove anything, but if you find out later you drank something that was bad, you could claim this scripture. All right, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I submit unto you that these things are for believers, all right, whether they live today, back then, or whenever, according to what Jesus just said here, go into all the world. So there we have the Great Commission. Now turn, go ahead, yes. You're right. You'd have to invent something in there. You'd have to... Exactly. 2 weeks or... Right. I mean, if he said it was good for 2 weeks, then we'd be stuck with it, wouldn't we? But he didn't say that. He didn't limit that. Good point. Thank you, Chuck. Now, Luke 24. This is all the same day now. Same meeting, back there with the same disciples. If you go back and read all this. And I want to start with verse 47. Jesus is speaking here to this group the same day he rose from the dead, and he's saying that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So here's another form of the Great Commission. In other words, in all the Gospels, one form or another is the Great Commission, that we're supposed to, as believers, go out and tell other people what happened, what Jesus did for us. Okay? And you are witnesses of these things. So he's saying, starting at Jerusalem, I want you to go out and tell people. Start right where you are. That's a good point, isn't it? I mean, a lot of times we don't have to just, well, I'll move to California, witness for the Lord. Start right where you are. Now, verse 49. Now, this is kind of interesting. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the last thing he said. After that, in verse 15, 51, and 52, he rose up into heaven and departed from him. So the very last thing he said was, wait for the promise of my Father that will come upon you. Okay? And tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So putting it all together, we see that in this last day, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said several things to them. He said, number one, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. Number two, he says, and I want you to start at Jerusalem. Then I want you to go out from there. But before you go, I want you to stay in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father until he endues you with the power to do this from on high. That makes sense, doesn't it? I got a job for you to do. I want you to go do it. I want you to start right here in Jerusalem where you are right now, but don't go yet. I want you to wait for the power to do what you're supposed to do. Okay, so that's what they did. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. We're covering this because we want to enter into the perfect will of God, and this is one of the steps. Now we pick up, we just read what Luke was writing, didn't we, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Starting with verse 2, Luke is talking about what we just read. And he said, well, I'll start with verse 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, he's talking about the former treatise being the book of Luke, we just read in. This is Luke, Acts of the Apostles. The former treatise I wrote of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. We just read that. He was just taken up in the last verse in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the day he was taken up after giving instructions through the Holy Ghost unto the apostles whom he had chosen. One of the two instructions, go into all the world. Number two, but wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So Luke is just reiterating here. All right? And then verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Well, we're reading again what we just read in Luke. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So again, Luke is saying, we're supposed to stay in Jerusalem for this promise from the Father before we do anything. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we're talking about something about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now what is this? Let's go to verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where they're supposed to start, and then later in all Judea, Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it's pretty clear, I think, that they had some instructions here. Jesus came to them after he rose from the dead, some detailed instructions about getting this word about what Jesus had done to the whole world. Number one, that's number one. But number two, before they go, they're supposed to wait in Jerusalem for something that's going to give them the power to do what he just told them to do. I mean, I don't see how you could read this any other way. It's repeated over and over. It said in Luke, it says right here, that to wait on power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses. Then you can go do it. Now, so what do? They waited for the power. So they, in verse 12, it says they came into Jerusalem like they're supposed to do. They returned from the mount called Olivet. That was the mount where Jesus went back to heaven from. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and all the apostles, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there's 120 people here, disciples, men, women. And interestingly enough, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there as well, and his brothers and sisters. All right, and so Peter stands up and starts to talk to them, and there's about 120 people there. Now, he goes on, and they choose another apostle here because Judas is no longer with them. And so we're not too interested in that for tonight's lesson. So let's skip over now to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I just wanted you to see there's 120 of them there. And more importantly, listen, these people that are there were a lot of the same people that were there in John 20. Isn't that true? Who was there in John 20? It says his disciples, and the apostles were there named. They're here. So whoever's here a lot of them at least, were back in John 20, were there when he breathed on them and it said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so now they're here at in the upper room. And when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now they're doing just what Jesus said to do, aren't they? They're waiting in Jerusalem. They didn't know how long they're going to have to wait, but they're waiting for the promise of the Father. All right? And suddenly, well, here we are. Here's the promise. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's kind of an interesting thing that happened here, isn't it? They had no clue this was going to happen to them. All they knew was they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. They didn't know it was going to take this form. They didn't know they were going to speak in tongues. They didn't know that this tongue of fire was going to come down and rest on their heads. They didn't know any of that. All they knew, they were supposed to wait. And so they began to speak with other tongues. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I read that today and I thought, things haven't changed too much, really. without putting too fine a point on it. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. You know, I'm thinking to myself, this is Peter. I mean, that's the guy, the last time I really heard strongly about Peter, he was denying the Lord three times. Now, he jumps up in the middle of all this group, lifts up his voice, and says, listen, you guys, be this known unto you. I mean, he just experienced this. So he's not really saying this from a deep inside knowledge of having walked in this experience for years. He's saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I'm just trying to point out here that something dramatic has happened to Peter here with this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Could this be the power that Jesus was talking about that's going to happen when you guys hang around Jerusalem? These aren't drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Listen to what he says it is. How does he figure this out? It must be the Holy Spirit showing him right now. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This has got to be God, folks, because he doesn't know what it is yet. I mean, he just experienced this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So what we've just seen happen here is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to happen in the last days. Since it's just happened, do you suppose they're in the last days then? Must have been. Well, if they were in the last days then, are we in the last days now? Must be. It's laster than it was last then. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and handmaidens I will pour out of those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Wow. He sure learned a lot about his experience here in about 10 minutes, didn't he? So I just want to leave this with you. It's going to happen in the last days. It happened then. It's happening now. We're still in the last days. And it's not just for a select few. It's upon all flesh. No matter what anybody says. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Now let's go down to verse 33. Because the rest of it, it's just stuff we don't need to know right now. He's talking about what Jesus went through and Jesus rose from the dead and all of that. We know that. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed for this, which you now see and hear. Therefore, folks, what happened here was the promise of the Father, promise of the Holy Ghost. This is it. This is the thing Jesus said to wait for. It seems clear to me that they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. It says here they had power, things happened to them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, at least Peter did, it tells us here, and he tells about all the people that can experience this, anybody in the last days, all flesh, and then he says this is the promise of the Holy Ghost, and what you've seen and heard is that. Okay, now go down to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, they said, well, what should we do? Because they're convicted of themselves. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, here we are, the promise again of the Father, is for you and for your children and to all that are far off, as many as shall call on our Lord, our God. Now, it says here, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. The context here is you, your children, and all that are far off. We're not talking far off a distance. We're talking far off in time, in the future, generations ahead. This promise is for not only for you, it's for your children and for all that might come in the future. Here it is again, last days, all flesh, your children, the ones in the future. I don't think we can limit God and say this is an experience that was limited to back then by the Word of God. I really don't. Let's go down to verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I just submit unto you that anybody that can rise up 15, 20 minutes after this experience and convert 3,000 people had something happen to them. And Jesus said, you should go and wait for the promise of the Father and then be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Where are they right now? And where is Peter being a witness to him? In Jerusalem. And when did he do this? After he received the promise of the Father. It's so clear. It's so beautiful, really. 3,000 souls. Here's the thing. If you're going to enter into the perfect will of God, you got to do things God's way. Makes sense to me. Number one, get born again. Number two, then when you're born again, what does God want you to do? What are some of the things he wants you to do? What do he want them to do? Right. But he wanted them to witness to the world, didn't he? And he didn't want them to do it out in their own power. He wanted the Holy Spirit to come upon them. See, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit within your spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's a whole different ballgame. That's when he floods not only your, stays in your spirit, but your soul and your body become infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach, to teach, to win people, to win the lost, to operate in the fivefold ministry with power, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, ministries of helps. Whatever you might do, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do certain things in our own power with the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells our spirit without this. I'm not saying nothing can happen. Jesus didn't say nothing can happen. Because we know people that haven't experienced this that are going out winning souls, and that's good, and that's fine. But what Jesus is saying to do, if you really want to do this my way and do it in power and do it so it maximizes the potential, wait for the promise of the Father. That's what he's saying here. And then go do what I've asked you to do. And it'll go so much better. Not only that, folks, but when you're born again, you work after a period of time, as you grow in the Lord, you develop the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, you can move into the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. You really don't get into those without being filled with the Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits, the working of miracles, the gifts of healing, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. All those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we always skip over in church usually are yours now. I mean, you can not for everybody, but I'm saying God can use you when needed in these areas when you're filled with His Holy Spirit. A lot of these gifts, people have never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't really know what it is. What is the word of knowledge? What is the word of wisdom? What are gifts of healing? What is tongues and interpretation of tongues? Well, I don't know. I mean, but I know. I mean, I'm not because I'm smart, but because I have received this gift, and God has used it in my life here and there, and it's wonderful. It's for service, to help other people. People come to you. You don't know what's wrong with them. They don't know what's wrong with them half the time. All they know is they got a problem, a big problem, and they can tell you a little bit about it, but all of a sudden you'll be ministering to those people, and all of a sudden get a word of knowledge about the situation. Maybe I should just take 5 minutes and tell you how I moved into this whole thing. My mom we were Catholic. We grew up as Catholics. And she was one of these Catholics, went to daily mass, did everything you're supposed to do and all this kind of thing. Well, somewhere along the line, she got born again. I don't know exactly when that happened, but she did get born again. But I never knew anything about it. She never told any of us kids about it or anything. We were kind of growing up at the time, I guess, away from home. But then she received a second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And she came out to visit me. My dad had died, and she had 6-7 kids, and she just kind of rotate, you know, go from one group kid to another and visit. And she began to tell me about this experience, and I just blew it off because I figured, you know, Mom was kind of a religious nut anyway, and it was just one of those things Mom was into, and you know, it just sounded kind of weird to me, speaking in tongues and all that. And so I just kind of listened kind of half politely and would rib her a little bit about it and never paid much attention. But she did ask me while I was there, she says, could we just go down to a Christian bookstore and could I buy you a few books? And I said, sure, it's okay. And I didn't know Christians had their own bookstores, you know. I thought that was kind of weird. Christians have their own books. Is that discrimination or what, you know? So she bought me a Bible and some other things, which I thought, why do I need a Bible? But I've been fine this long without one. I mean, I wasn't saved yet. Well, so I just forgot about it. So I get a letter from my brother. She went to visit him. And he says, it's the only letter I've ever got from my brother in my entire life. To this day, one letter from my brother. Never another one. Just one. And this letter, he says, Mike, he says, I know you're shocked to get a letter from me. He says, but I just wanted to write you and let you know that I know Mom's just been at your house explaining this thing, and she's been at my house, and I just felt like I was supposed to write you this letter and tell you it's true what Mom is saying. It really is. I know it sounds crazy, but I've experienced this too. And I really said, I thought, wow. Because my brother was a no-nonsense kind of guy. He was in the Army. All he did was play football. He was a big guy, a rough guy, you know. Never been interested in spiritual things. And for him to write a letter like that. So I got to thinking. It sort of calmed me down. I thought, but see, I wasn't saved yet. I wasn't ready for this. I hadn't taken step one yet. And so those books that she bought at the bookstore, one Sunday afternoon, Marianne said, look, I'm going to take a ride. Do you want to go with them? We'll take the kids, just get out of here for a while, take a little ride. I said, no, I think I'll stay here. Maybe I'll read the books Mom got. Look at those. So I was sitting out in the yard, and we lived up way in the high of a canyon. And so it was very private, even though I was in my front yard in California. And I just opened one of the books and started reading. And chapter 2 of this book told about being saved, everything I need to know, told how to be saved and all that. And so I shared some of my testimony in that with you, but basically I received the Lord that afternoon in my front yard. And so I got saved then. Well, then about a week later, I took a trip to Washington to give a speech at the Department of Transportation on a contract I was working on for them. And I got back there for this speech, and I was on the plane flying back there, and I took one of the books with me that Mom had bought me. And the book was The Cross and the Switchblade. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And this book, you know how a book will do. You might read it and get nothing out of it, but when you need something, it speaks to you. And this book spoke to me. And in this book, this guy named David Wilkerson was going around the drug addicts in New York City, getting them off drugs, getting them living productive lives. And he did something there that caused me to burst into tears on the plane. And I was so embarrassed. I remember that I was sitting on the plane and reading this, and in this book, He says, I've got to meet this one guy, and I don't know where he lives. So he says, Lord, you're going to have to show me. And he starts driving in his car, and the Lord showed him all the way through New York City, turn right, turn left. And when he got there, he went up and knocked on the door, and it was the right house. I broke down. I thought God was not anywhere near this planet. I mean, whatever he was doing was somewhere else. That just brought God right down here and said, God is involved with people. Even though I'd gotten born again, I didn't really have that revelation yet. And I started crying. I just thought, this is the most amazing thing I've ever read in my life. And in there, it talked about the second experience, how he couldn't get these kids off drugs. Just by witnessing to them and telling them about Jesus Christ, they'd get saved. But when he get them filled with the Spirit, the second experience, then they had the power in their lives to get off drugs. And Teen Challenge, to this day, is formed on that principle. I don't know if you've heard of Teen Challenge, but it's the most successful drug rehabilitation or thing of all time. I mean, you know, other drug, there's a word called recidivism, or I mean, when they go back into it again, have like 10%, like 90% go back into drugs after they get them off of it once. On this thing that David Wilkins was involved with, he had something like 80% of them were off for good, never went back, that received this. So I'm reading this, you know, my eyes are like this on this plane. Because this is what Mom was talking about, this is what my brother was talking about. And so I saw on the plane, it gets some scriptural references, and I just go right there on the thing and I read them. By this time I'm crying pretty good, and I'm just getting embarrassed because people all around me, you know. So I just really quietly prayed this prayer, Lord, I see this, Mom said it's true, my brother says it's true, and I believe it's true. I want to receive this experience too. Right on that airplane, God filled me with the Spirit, baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and I'm down the aisle, I'm going down the aisle to the John, because all these words have come up inside that I've never said before, and I got to get somewhere, because they're bubbling. And so I'm going down the aisle, heading for the head back there, and I go in the head, the little John, you know what I'm talking about when I say head. And I get in there, and the Lord gives me this beautiful prayer language. I've never learned it, or mean anything, just start flowing out of me, because I figured, you know, this is part of the deal. It was inside, but I had to let it come out. There were words. And I let the words come out, and it was a fluent language that, you know, just a few words at first, but as I let it go, there was more and more and more and more. And then, as that went along for some time, then all of a sudden, I heard myself saying over and over, cleanse my heart and my lips, O Almighty God, who didst cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal. I mean, where that came from, I didn't know until later I found out that was in Isaiah 6. But you notice back here it says, and you shall prophesy, you know, it's one of the things that can happen, I mean, when you receive this experience. I mean, God has just taken me through it, you know. And when I came out of there, there was quite a few people lined up, but as I came down the aisle, this is something I'll never forget. I looked off on my right, and there was a woman sitting there. She must have been in her 80s or something like that, with white hair. And I looked at her, and I've never felt such love for a human being in my entire life as I felt for that woman. I thought, what a wonderful person. Sitting right here on this plane, this person, I wonder if anybody knows how special this person is, sitting right here. The most lovely, lovely lady I've ever seen. I just loved her. I mean, I could just, to me, she was beautiful. I mean, just to look at her. And I never felt like that before in my life. I walked down the aisle and I saw a businessman sitting there and I thought, what a lovely man. I mean, everybody was that way. I mean, everybody I looked at just was entirely framed differently. They were beautiful to me. I mean, it was just a whole different experience. It lasted for days, you know, this feeling kept going on, just this wonderful feeling of love for everybody. In fact, the people who picked me up at the airport thought, are you okay? You're in a good mood. You're not the normal Mike. What's going on, you know? And I just said, yeah, I'm having a great day, you know? I didn't tell them what happened, you know? Then that night, my boss and I were sharing a room, and they met me back there, and I just opened my Bible up. This little Bible Mom bought me, and it just fell open to Acts 2, verse 1. I mean, and I read all about what happened to me. It was just beautiful. And then I stopped on the way back at my brother's house on my way home from this trip, and this wonderful feeling of peace and joy, and I've never felt so wonderful as I did for the next several days. Then I went home, and as I went to the door, I just started to open my door, the door, and Marianne saw me coming from my car. She opened the door and looked at me, and I hadn't had a chance to say hi, honey, or anything. I just looked at her, and she looked at me. Not one word came between us, and she says, "You're different. What happened?" With no word. I mean, she could see something had happened. So I told her. She says, "You mean that stuff your mom was talking about?" And I said, "Yeah. It happened to me on an airplane. It's wonderful." She says, "Well, we'll see." You know, she's kind of like watching for a while. Well, then my little daughter, a day or so later, came up to me one evening and she said, "Daddy," she was six, and she had a little Bible storybook we'd bought her. You know, pictures, you know how the kids got these big pictures and they have like different stories out of the Bible. And she says, and she had a mark. She says, "I have some Bible stories I'd like you to read me if you would. Would you read them to me?" And she crawled up my lap and I said, "Sure, honey." And so she says, and I said, you got them all marked, don't you?" And she says, "Yes." She says, "These are the ones I want you to read." And she had them all picked out. The first one she had me read was The Last Supper. The second one she had me read was The Crucifixion. The third one she had me read was The Resurrection. The fourth one she had me read was Pentecost. So I read all those stories to me. And she says, "Daddy, you've had this happen to you, haven't you?" This kid's 6 years old. And I says, "Yes, I have, honey." She says, "Could this happen to me too? Could I have this too?" And I said, "Honey, I don't know." Because I didn't know, man. I'm brand new. I don't know anything except this wonderful thing's happened. And she says, "Well, how would I get it? Because they got it there." And this is on Pentecost, because that's the last one we read there, just like we read here tonight. And I says, "Well, let's just ask them to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Is that what you want?" "Well, I didn't know that you're supposed to be saved first and everything, but we did cover that. I mean, because we prayed this prayer. We said, 'God, Aaron and I are coming before you right now, and she wants to receive what I've received. And God knows what's in this little five-year-old's heart. She wants what Daddy's got.'" And I said, "Honey, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior?" "Yes." She's six. And I said, "Well, just tell him." She says, "Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. So, and come into my heart." I'd ask her to say that. And then she says, "And then what about that other thing, Daddy?" And I said, "Well, okay, we're coming to that." And I said, "Just say, 'Father, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now.'" Because that's what I said on the airplane. She says, "God, I want to receive that baptism in the Holy Spirit right now." She just closed her eyes like that. All of a sudden, she opened her eyes, and tears were running out of her eyes. I said, "Oh, honey, what's wrong?" Because I thought maybe something went wrong or something. She says, "Daddy, I've never been so happy in my whole life." You know. So my other daughter's kind of watching this over here. She's a year older. And she's just kind of watching. "Daddy, I've never been so happy. He did it to me, too." And I said, "Well, honey, you know, now when he did it to me, he gave me this language. You hear any, you have any words or anything in there?" She says, "Yeah." You know how kids are. I mean, they just, you know, "Yeah." And I says, "Well, just say them out." She starts off, there she goes, you know, with this prayer language. Well, my other daughter's watching over here. And I said, "Kelly," she's a year old. I said, "Do you want this too?" And while we're at it, I might as well. She says, "No, I don't think so." I says, "You know, Aaron just received here. You can too." "No, I don't think I want to." Well, what it was, she's the oldest, and she was a little upset that Aaron received something before she did. So the next morning, she's in taking her shower. She's come bouncing out and says, "Well, I got it too, and I got it on my own. I didn't need anybody's help either." And so she had her prayer language.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, here we go. Homework. All right. True or false? The Holy Spirit came to live in my spirit when I was born. Is that true or is that false? Well, I heard a strong false from Madge over there. How come it's false, Madge? There you go. See, that was kind of a trick question, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit came to live in my spirit when I was born. Didn't say born again, just born. And Madge is right. When you're born, Well, I got to be careful here because little babies, you know, they are. If they would die before they reach the age of reason, they're going to go to heaven, aren't they? So, but what I'm trying to get at here is, if you're past the age of reason, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in your spirit until you're born again. Okay, and so Madge is right there. Number two, God is a soul, and I'm made in God's image, therefore I am a soul. Is that true or false? Another false. Why is that false? Did you say false? Norma, why did you say it was false? Right. Now what is Jesus? Good. She wasn't here last week, but she still got it right. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Do you remember that? God is a what? He's right. And they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. God is a spirit. Who's made in God's image? We are. Therefore, we're spirit beings too. So really, that's false because, as Norma said, God is a spirit. I'm made in God's image, therefore I am a spirit, should be. All right. True or false? Number three, I am a threefold being. I am a soul, I have a spirit, and I live in my body. Did you say false, Matt? Why'd you say false? Right. Good for you. Yeah, he's been in some of these classes before. I'm just throwing a little confusion in there. Matt got it right. He's been around in some of these classes quite a bit here. We are a threefold being. That part's true. But we are spirits. We have a soul and we live in a body. I kind of worked it around there a little misleading, didn't I? Okay. You caught me on that one, though. A lot of you did. Okay. Paul said in Philippians 1:23 that he had a desire to depart from his physical body to be with Christ, which would be far better. The person that would depart from his physical body would be who? Spirit or Paul. Either one would be right there. Because Paul is a spirit. Paul, we are spirit beings. Just so happens we have a soul and we live in a body. All right? So that would be true then. He did say that in Philippians 1:23. All right, the part that departs to be with Christ when we die physically is our physical body. False. We know that, don't we? I mean, we don't, the body doesn't leave, does it? And we don't go to a funeral where the spirit's there. The body's there, right? So the body stays. Good. Paul went on to say that for him to remain in his body would be better for the Philippians. True or false? Right. Who was going to remain in his body? Paul was. He was. What I'm pointing this out is Paul's a spirit man. See, all through the scriptures, if you read them closely, you can see what Paul's saying. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That means to go on and go home and complete his task here. Who's going? Paul's going. He's spirit. Paul is the spirit. All right? But then he said he decided to remain in his body. It'd be better for Philippians because he could teach them a few more things. All right. Then Paul said this. When Paul said this, he was indicating that the real Paul was his, not his body, but his spirit. Well, we just answered that, didn't we? That's true. This is the same with us Christians. We are spirits just like Paul is. When we die physically, our spirit will go to be with God. True or false? True. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, right after he said, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then later on when he died, it says in the Bible, it says that he gave up the ghost. Ghost is another, really that word, everywhere but the King James Version probably is translated spirit. When he died, he gave up his spirit. His spirit went to hell, actually. And then he rose again after 3 days and went to heaven. All people will live forever somewhere because they are spirits. Spirits never die. Is that true or false? True. I mean, that's kind of a neat thing to think about. The spirit man is never going to die. We're going to be somewhere forever. It's our choice where we end up. And since we're all Christians here, we're all going to live with the Lord forever. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man's body went to hell. That's how he could see Lazarus. True or false? Said he saw Lazarus. What did that mean then? Well, right. I mean, when you still have your capability to see in the spirit, you know, when you're when you go home to be with the Lord, but the body didn't go. That's the point. That's not why you can see Lazarus, because his body was there. His body was still on earth. The angels carried Lazarus away after he died, but his body stayed behind. That true? False. That's true. I sure covered this in pretty good detail, haven't I? The Lazarus that went to Abraham's bosom, that's what it says in the King James Version, or side in the NIV, was his spirit, not his body. True or false? True. Okay. If a man is not born again, the information that he gets comes from his four senses. Is that true or false? Why is that? Yeah, you got me on that one. All right. What are they, just for the record? Anybody know? Right. Very good. That's pretty good. All right, so if I said, if a man is not born again, the information that he gets comes from his five senses, would that be right? Would that be true? No? Why? Okay. So if a man is not born again, the information that he gets comes from where? His five senses. That's all he's got. See, when Adam was created at the beginning, he was created not only to communicate with this world with his five senses that Nikki just named, whatever they were, but he also had his spirit that was receiving information from the Lord. His spirit was in tune with God. See, when you're born again, you've got a whole nother avenue of the human spirit that's open to receive information. That is infinitely more than the world has that isn't born again. They get everything from their five senses. If you can't touch it, taste it, smell it, hear it, or whatever, you can't discern anything. I mean, that's where all the information comes from. But as Christians, we have another avenue for getting information, and that is through our spirit. And that's how God communicates with us, because when we're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in our spirit. And since that Holy Spirit is connected with God at all times and knows everything that God knows, he's able to communicate things that God wants us to know from that Holy Spirit that indwells our spirit directly to our spirits. So we all know as Christians, we all experience this, that we can get information from a sixth source, sixth sense, if you will. I hate to call it a sense in a way, because it's not really. And that is from the Holy Spirit to our spirit. Now that's happening all the time if you're a Christian. You may not realize it, but it's happening. The Holy Spirit is trying to communicate with your spirit lots of times when you don't even know it. See, here's the trick. The trick is getting that information that the Holy Spirit passes to your spirit, to your mind, so you can act on it. And that's why you have to be quiet. You have to spend time with the Lord. You need to pray in the Spirit. You need to read His Word and just get really quiet before the Lord, because I'm telling you know this, folks, you can't hear that still small voice or sense when the Lord's trying to speak to you from His Word if we're all wrought up with the cares of the world and all of that. We just won't pick it up into our mind. It won't make that last thing, because we can't do anything with that until it gets to our mind. So the real trick of spending time with God and everything is picking up what our spirit already knows and getting it to the rest of us so that we can act on it. Okay. After we are born again, well, I just answered that one. We can receive information from God as well as our senses. That's obviously what? True. That's what I was just talking about. True or false? Only those in the ministry need the infilling of the Holy Spirit because they are the ones in service to God. Yeah, I was thinking that. We're all in the ministry, but I was thinking, you know, in the popular sense of ministry, if you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, or something like that. But so if you're thinking about we're all in the ministry, yes, it could be answered true as well. True or false? Some of Jesus' disciples received the Spirit, were born again at one time, and then filled with the Spirit later at Pentecost. They had two distinct, separate experiences. Is that true or is that false? Oh, okay. Right. Okay, if you interpret it that way, you're absolutely correct, Nikki. All right. If you took it in a more general sense, all his disciples, I didn't mean it that way. I wasn't trying to be tricky here, really. You could say false if you felt like it was all instead of some. So some is part of all, so I guess either way works. But I totally confused everybody. This actually, I've got true, because there were two experiences. That's why I answered it true. That's what I'm getting at here. But Nikki is saying all of the people that were at 120, she interpreted in the upper room, received this experience, and she's right, they did. And so if you interpret it that way, the answer is true. All right, when the 120 were filled with the Spirit on Pentecost, they all spoke in tongues. Well, Nikki just answered that, didn't she? True, they did, didn't they? All of them. Jesus' mother experienced this also, true or false? Yeah, boy, I thought there'd be a lot of people say false. But you know, if you read it closely, she was there with that group. Jesus' mother spoke in tongues with the rest of them. It's kind of neat. When I was born again, only my spirit was affected. My mind was not renewed, and my body stayed the same. True or false? Well, okay. How many think it's true? Okay, why? How many think it's false? Why would it be false? You think it's false. Why is it false? Okay, but the person that was born again, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. Which part was born again? Was it his spirit, soul, or body?
Spirit.
Well, you know, then how do we explain Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says, or Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, writing to believers, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Evidently, some believers didn't get their mind renewed at the new birth, because he was telling them they need to get their mind renewed. But in this, huh? Right. Just because you, at the instant you're born again, your mind really hasn't changed in the sense that I think Stan means, though, that now that you've heard the gospel and you received Jesus as Christ, your mind's been renewed in that sense. I think that's what Stan means, and that's true. You have been. But I meant, you know, more generally, you know, that like Romans 12, 2 is talking about to the believers, be not conformed to this world. He's saying to believers, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you believers haven't got your mind renewed, what Paul was saying. So there's two ways to look at that. Yes, we've got our mind renewed to the sense that we need to be born again and we've listened to the gospel, like Stan was saying, but no, we really haven't changed. We don't know. We just don't automatically come into this thing as when we're born again and know the word, and it isn't just automatically stuck in our head all of a sudden. We have to study the word.
It becomes your responsibility to
renew your mind. Right. Absolutely. It's kind of like us ex-Catholics. We didn't know nothing. I mean, I'm saying, I can say that because I was a Catholic before, and I know Stan, I don't know if Nikki came from that background or not, but no, that's what I mean. We know nothing. So to me, it was easy to come into this thing. I didn't have to give up anything. But I've seen a lot of Christians, I didn't have anything to unlearn. I didn't know nothing. You know what I mean? But a lot of people that have been churched a lot and stuff, I think it's harder for them because they have to unlearn a lot of things. Right. Your spirit and your heart are really synonymous, the Bible tells us. So, very good. I just can't fool you people as much as I used to anymore. You get too good.